How many of y'all ready for a word today? Y'all ready to get into God's word? That was real weak. How many of y'all ready to get in God's word today? So we're going to go back to the book of Colossians. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. And y'all know that we have been in this series. If you've been with us for these past few weeks, we've been in this series in the book of Colossians where we've been walking through a different chapter each week, kind of looking at these different themes that are emerging from the book of Colossians. And if you've missed any part of this series, I want to encourage you to go online and check it out so that way you can catch up and be plugged in there. But we're going to go back to the book of Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 today, and then we're going to also look at verse 17. So Colossians chapter 4, I'm just going to ask us just to stand to our feet just for the reading of God's word today so that way we can get in his word so his word can get in us. So we're ending our series in the book of Colossians called The GOAT. Everybody say The GOAT, because we have established that Jesus is the greatest of all time and that in him is all greatness. And we talked about that for these past few weeks. And so we're learning how his greatness impacts our everyday lives. And so I want to encourage you this Wednesday, if you're free and available, make some space, make some room in your life to show up this Wednesday for the midweek experience at 6:30, where we'll go deeper, and we got groups for our middle school and high school students as well. But Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and here is what it says. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us, for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let's jump down to verse 17. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. This is really the verse that I'm going to use to shape our whole message today. Pay attention to the ministry you have received. Everybody say, I have a ministry. Tell the person beside you, you got a ministry. You got a ministry. Pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we end our series, The GOAT. I want to preach from this idea, the key to greatness. Ask the person beside you, do you want to be great? You want to be great? You want to be great? Find somebody else and tell them, you are already great. You're already great. You're already great. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your great name, Lord Jesus, that it is in your name where power resides. It's in your name where salvation resides. It's in your name where healing resides. We thank you for all that you are going to do. Would you speak to us in this moment, whether we're watching online or in person, in Jesus' name? And every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. Can y'all make some noise for all of our online family who are watching online? Amen. Listening to this message at a later time, we bless God for them today. The key to greatness. But I want to lean into today. I want to ask us a question, and I may not get a whole lot of hands, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because it could be feeling like a trick question, if you will. But how many of y'all have ever thought or wondered, what does it take to be great at something? What do I have to do in order to be great? One of the things that I thought about growing up, thought about recently this week as I was growing up in my young adolescent journey, especially because I love basketball and idolize people like Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant and affirm them as being one of the greatest, if not the greatest of all time. But I always saw them. I was like, man, how can I be a great basketball player like them? What things do I need to do? I'm not going to grow to 6'6". So what other what other skills can I develop and nurture that would help me to be as great, if not greater, than they are? And I think that's something that many of us even kind of wrestle with maybe in our everyday lives. And to help us go down this path of thinking about greatness, I did the homework for you. I actually Googled how to be great. What does it take to be great? And I want to give you some of the common responses that centered around how to be great. Here was one response. First response was this: work hard. How to be great according to Google. Work hard. The second thing that popped up that was consistent was to set goals. Get some goals. You need to have a plan. You need to have something you're shooting for. But then there was another common response that I constantly saw, and that was staying focused. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I hear these, I think about, like, man, these sound really good on the surface. Stay focused. Work hard. Set some goals. That sounds good, right? Would you agree with that? That's some decent. Some of y'all are like, this is a trick question. And I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not going to say nothing. But what I noticed was the common trend, greatness by most standards, according to culture and according to even Google, is that it has to do with what we can gain. It has to do with what we can acquire. It has to do with what can be achieved. As a matter of fact, in sports, greatness is oftentimes described or personified as or connected to the amount of accolades you can accrue or the amount of achievements that take place or the amount of notoriety that you may kind of accrue. That the more awards you win, the greater you are. The more championships you win, the greater you are. In other words, the more that you gain, the greater you're considered to be. And not that there's anything wrong in and of themselves when it comes to gaining some things or working hard or setting goals or staying focused. But the thing that all of the cultural suggestions when it comes to being great have in common is that they are oftentimes very self-absorbed. What do I mean by that? Because you can be great in a sport and be terrible in life. You can be great at work and terrible at home. You can be a great student and a terrible friend. You can be a great employee, but a horrible parent. And what I've noticed based upon our Google search and based upon just casual observance and experience is that greatness, according to cultural standard, is oftentimes self-absorbed. It's all about self. And that connects so much with what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 4, because here in Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is concluding this letter to the believers in this city called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey as we would know it today, once again, the context here is that the believers were dealing with these outside influences of false religious practices and false religious perspectives that were starting to slowly kind of corrode their faith in Jesus Christ and him being the greatest one, him being the path to salvation, him being the answer to all the things that they had in need. They were dealing with all these different types of false teachings and doctrines. And here's the thing that they all had in common. They were all centered on self. Matter of fact, Paul says it like this in Colossians 2:23. He said, although these have a reputation for wisdom, what's the these, as we talked about a few weeks ago, these are the beliefs of their day. These are the religious practices of their day that are not congruent with who Jesus is. He says, although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion. How many of y'all have ever said, don't raise your hand, I'm a self-made business person. I'm self-made. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Paul says here, all this stuff is self-made. It's false humility, severe treatment of the body. These were some of the belief systems of the day. And watch what he says next. They are not of any value. In other words, he's saying, these things that are centered on self, it really has no value at the end of the day. And the thing that all these false teachers and people that were coming in trying to influence the Christians at Colossae had in common was all of their belief systems were self-absorbed. They had to do with self. It's all about what you could gain. It's all about what you could accrue. And when I think about that today and how what Paul was dealing with at the time when he was writing this letter to the believers, I think it has a striking resemblance to our time today. Because, family, we live in a day and time where there is great emphasis on self. Self-help books, considered to be the number one selling genre of books in all genres. self-improvement, self-esteem, DIY. And the belief is the secret to living a great life is the betterment of ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. While it is important that we give attention to our growth and our development, which we should be take interest in wanting to grow and to wanting to mature, we oftentimes, unfortunately, fall into the trap of the enemy and become hyper-focused on ourselves. So now it's all about how much can I make? Now it's all about how many followers can I get? How big of a platform can I get? How many people I can get to like me? Come on, can I get really real? How many people I can sleep with? That's the context that we live in. It's all about self. It's all about what I can do for myself. It's like what I like to call the religion of culture, the religion of humanity oftentimes boils down to this, the holy trinity of culture, me, myself, and I. Where it's all about self. And the unfortunate reality, family, is that instead of it leading to a life of greatness like culture promises, culture says the more money you get, the greater you become. But what culture doesn't tell us is that the more interested you are in just hustling and hustling and hustling, it's going to kill you and work you into an early grave. Unfortunately, because we buy the things that culture is selling and we're drinking the Kool-Aid, if you will, of culture, it has led to a fracture in our lives. So homes fall apart, all in the name of trying to be great. Our mental faculties are shaky, all in the name of trying to be great. Our health now takes a hit, all in the name of trying to be great. And because we've made trying to achieve greatness in our own strength the aim and focus of our lives, it's left us feeling frustrated and fractured. It's left us feeling empty. This is why you can have so many people who will make just endless amounts of money and still be empty on the inside. I was recently reading how somebody made a whole lot of money, very wealthy, wealthy beyond our imagination, on one of the lists of making a whole lot of money, but some time ago, committed suicide. And not that suicide is anything to be trivial about, because it is a serious matter. But the question I sometimes wrestle with is, man, what led them to this place? Was there something that was missing on the inside that maybe was trying to be filled with something on the outside? I talked to many people through the years who have said, Pastor, I thought that by me getting more stuff, it was going to make me more satisfied. But what I quickly realized is that it left me feeling more empty. And I think the lie of culture has said, if you want to be great, focus on you. Focus on you, what you can gain. But that doesn't lead to anything of satisfaction. And that's the backdrop of what Paul is talking about here in this context. But the good news is that in spite of our life maybe falling apart, because maybe we're self-absorbed, because maybe we fall into this trap of thinking that the answer to my life's questions is to get more and more and more. I've said on countless occasions in this pulpit that until Jesus is enough, nothing else ever will be. Until Jesus is enough, not more money, more money won't be enough. Until Jesus is enough, another house won't be enough. Until Jesus is enough, not another car will be enough. But in spite of our lives maybe kind of down spiraling and us trying to be great on our own, I'm so grateful that Jesus, the great one, he sees us in our brokenness. And the Bible talks about how he came from heaven to earth to give us access to experiencing this great life. It's what he calls this life more abundantly in John 10:10, that even when we've made a mess of our lives, Jesus was there to repair our lives. Even when we fell short, Jesus was there to restore our lives. Even when we fell apart, Jesus was there to renew our lives. Come on, when your life wasn't what you wanted it to be, Jesus stepped in. When your health was falling apart, Jesus stepped in. When you were low down in depression, Jesus stepped in. When you had a whole bunch of questions and not answers, Jesus stepped in. When relationships were falling apart, Jesus stepped in. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's grateful about the fact that when my life life was falling apart and when I was believing the lies of culture and when it led me astray, I'm grateful that Jesus, the great one, stepped into my life and brought some healing and brought some deliverance and brought some hope and brought some joy and brought some satisfaction. I'm grateful that he stepped in and he didn't leave me by myself, that I wasn't stranded alone. We just sang about that and how he's our comforter and how he is our shield and how he is our rock. And the only way that you know that he's a comforter is if you found yourself in some very low moments in your life. The only way that you can say that he is a lifter is because you know what it's like to be depressed and you know what it's like to be on the edge of wanting to end your life. But then Jesus showed up and he brought forth hope and he brought forth encouragement and he brought forth life. Anybody grateful that Jesus showed up, that he is the great I am, and the great I am has come so we can experience the great abundant life? Thank God that he says, I love you so much, I don't want to leave you stranded, trying to be great on your own, struggling to get through, stuck in your sin, sinking in life. Thank God that Jesus, the great I am, promises to step into our not-so-great lives to bring us a new hope, to bring us a new path, to bring us a new destiny. Here's how I like to say it as I was processing it this week, that when our lives weren't great, Jesus, the great I am, stepped in. Yo, when I think about my own life and how many times I found myself in situations where not only did I not know how I was going to get myself out of and they weren't comfortable and it was dark, every single time Jesus showed up. The only reason I'm here today to be able to tell you that he is faithful is because I myself personally know that he is faithful, that he has shown up, that he brings forth healing, that he brings forth hope. And I'm here to let some of us know today, because some of you have come to church this day ready to give up, ready to throw in a towel, ready to quit. Some of you came in here today and you literally gave God an ultimatum and said, God, if you don't do something today, I'm willing to just give everything up. But I'm here to let you know this service and this sermon is your sign from God to let you know that he has not forgotten about you, that he is with you, that he is for you, he is not against you. I'm here to let you know that he hasn't given up. He is the great I am. And he has shown up to bring you to a place of a greater reality. And I love this here because when we look at the book of Colossians chapter 4, there's this theme that continues to arise. And I don't know if you noticed it so far in the little bit of verses we read. But there's this theme that keeps on rising up that I believe is the key to greatness in life and the key to living a great life. And I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. It's not more money. It's not more stuff. It's not better. Not a better job. Now, don't get me wrong. None of those things are bad. Someone was like, Pastor, you don't even know right now. The Lord blessed financially right now, it would change your boy, your girl's life forever. So please do not hear me in saying that, oh, Pastor just saying that I don't need no money. That's not what Pastor said at all. What I'm trying to help you understand, it's not the path to greatness, though. It's not the path to living a great life. It's not the key to being great in life. Those things are good, but they're just not the path to a great life. So then the question is, so what is it that now leads to this greatness in life? Can I help you understand the key to greatness in life? If you fall asleep in this sermon, or if you just happen to leave because you just get a call and all of a sudden you just got to go, I'm going to let you know the sermon is done right here if you don't have any more moments. You ready for it? The key, come on, I need you to lean in. Lean in. I've been waiting all week to tell you this. The key to greatness in life. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you really ready? No, are you really ready? I don't think they're ready. Jesus, I really don't think they're ready. The key to greatness in life is to be a servant. And y'all response is just like the 9 o'clock service response. Your faces are like, huh? What? Be a servant? Huh? The key to living in greatness is being a servant. Wow. This doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't. It's countercultural. Because what we've heard our whole life was the key to being great was to accomplish all of our goals, was to marry the person of our dreams. Oh, my gosh. Right? Was to work the job of our dreams. It was to live in the big house with the white picket fence and the 2.5 dogs running around in the backyard and the 4.5 kids and the the six-figure paying job and being able to retire at 30. Some of you are like, Pastor, I wish I could retire at 30. That would be awesome. Some of you are like, I'm Pastor, you passed that. But what we've been told our whole life was that the key to greatness was to get all the accolades, was to decorate our wall with the degrees, is to have this accomplishment, is to drive this and to wear this. Some people attribute greatness to what you wear. I know I'm great now because I'm wearing Prada and Gucci. All my shoes are Jordans, Air Force Ones, and in the wintertime, I wear chinchilla jackets, and I'm great now. Last week, y'all saw me wear a very tight jacket. I thought about just going over the top and just getting some really expensive gear, going into debt for a week, and then returning it. Don't y'all sit up here and look at me like y'all don't do that. I know how some of y'all roll. Some of y'all will go to the store today, buy something, wear it for a day, and then take it back. It didn't fit. Hey, this is the second service, so I'm totally off base. Can I make a confession? Your pastor has done that a few times. I just need a real quick outfit. I don't plan on keeping it. I really don't got the money to keep this. I got to use this money for something else, but I need an outfit for today. So let me go to H&M and go cop a white T-shirt right quick. I'm going to take it back today after I wear it. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. But we believe this lie that greatness is attributed, watch this, to how much we gain, how much we can accrue, how much we can take in. But Scripture flips the script. That greatness is not about how much you and I can gain. What greatness is really all about is how much I can give. I think this is why Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He's not disputing that there's not a blessing in receiving. Now, in Jesus' name, I will receive whatever he has. But what he's saying is there's a greater blessing in being able to give. And this is connected to the reality of being a servant. And as we look in Colossians 4, one of the things that you constantly see Paul emphasizing and highlighting is this word servant. He doesn't use this a whole lot in this text. But the principle is there constantly in some of the things that he does say. What do I mean by being a servant? Here's what I mean. It means being a servant means to provide a service of assistance for someone else. And all throughout this chapter, the overwhelming theme that is seen is that of serving. Matter of fact, in verse 2, Paul even highlights his own ministry of service. Here's what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. What's the mystery of Christ that he means? The mystery of Christ is that salvation is available for all people. It doesn't matter their color. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their creed. Because some people back in Paul's day only thought that Jesus came for a certain type of people. But Paul is here to say, no, Jesus came for all people. That's the mystery of Christ. He says, pray that God would open up a door for us to share the word. Or can I say it like this? Pray that God would open up a door for us to serve. And then as he goes throughout this chapter, he highlights and gives like this roll call and these shout outs to everybody who are great servants. It's like after watching a movie, the credits begin to roll. And you see all the names. This person was in charge of video effects. This person was in charge of audio. This person was in charge of camera. This person was in charge of promotion and of advertising and of marketing. It's like Paul is giving credit to those who've been serving. And he's helping us to see that the secret to living a great life is being a servant, but not just being any servant, being a servant like Jesus. Chapter 3, last week I preached about it. Chapter 3, the focal point was how to live like Jesus. But chapter 4, the focus and theme is often centered around how to serve like Jesus. We learned how to live like him last week. But here today, we're talking about how to serve like him this week. Why? Because Jesus actually has much to say about being great in the context of serving. Here's what he says in Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum, they meaning Jesus and the disciples, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing? What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. They're having a full-blown argument about which one of them is the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the best. Judas, you ain't good for nothing. I'm the greatest. John, the one who wrote the gospel according to John, was like, no, I'm the greatest because I'm the one that Jesus loves the most. And they're arguing. They're having this conversation. Who's the GOAT? No, I'm the GOAT. No, I'm the GOAT. No, you're not the GOAT. I'm the GOAT. Can you imagine this? They're going back and forth. Can I help us understand something? If you got to proclaim that you're the greatest, you're probably not the greatest. If you got to proclaim that you're the best, you're probably not the best. Because real power don't need to boast in itself. It just shows itself. If you're really the boss, you ain't got to tell everybody you're the boss. You just walk in boss type power. And they're arguing about who's the greatest and who's the best. And here's what Jesus says, just like in true fashion. It says, verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last. And watch what he says next. And servant of all. He's teaching a lesson on greatness. He says, if you really want to be great, be a servant. Instead of trying to always be first, why don't you make an effort to be last? There's this book that this leadership guru, his name is Simon Sinek, he wrote this book called Leaders Eat Last. And the principle that he's lifting up, which connects essentially with what Jesus is saying here, is that a true leader is not necessarily always trying to be first and above everybody. They're trying to actually lift up everybody. What made Jesus great was that he was a servant to others for their well-being. On every level, here's what he says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And Jesus, we've already established, is the greatest of all time. And if he's the greatest of all time, and he says that he came not to be served, but to serve, well, he helps us to understand the key in the path to greatness is not being served, but it's being a servant. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says, greatness comes by being a servant to others, not by exalting yourself above others. Greatness comes by being a servant to others, not by exalting yourself above others. Because in culture, it's all about being in front of kingdom. In front of people. But in the kingdom, it's all about getting behind people. Culture says, be first. Kingdom says, put others first. Culture says, if you're not first, you're last, in the words of Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights. But in the kingdom, he says, if you want to be first, be last. Which is why he says later on in scripture, and the first will be last. And the last will be first. It's upside down in the kingdom. While culture, everybody is jockeying to be on top. In the kingdom, servants are humbling themselves to be at the bottom to lift others to the top. Do y'all see the difference? Culture says it's all about what you can gain. Kingdom says it's all about what you can give. And I believe that every single person in here, you want to be great in some capacity. I believe that all of us in here, you want to be great in the different areas of your life. You want to be a great parent. You want to be a great spouse. You want to be a great employee. You want to be a great employer. You want to be a great boss. You want to be a great leader. You want to be a great friend. You want to be a great neighbor. There's all of us in here, I think we want to be great in some way, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the path to achieving greatness according to the King's standard is through service, to be of service to people, to have the Chick-fil-A spirit. My pleasure. But some of us don't have a Chick-fil-A spirit. Some of us have other fast food restaurant spirit. I'm not going to name no names. What you want? All right, pull around to the first window. Oh, man, I'm scared. That's all you want? All right, cool, pull around. I remember one time we went to a restaurant and we went to go eat, and it's like the person got an attitude with us because we were placing an order. It's like, hey, fam, you here to serve us. Like if we don't patron this business, you don't have a job. Like, why are you acting like we an inconvenience to you? This is what you do. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand is that the path to greatness is through service. Can I give you, some of you guys have been looking for, I'm going to help some of y'all right now. This is going to help some of y'all get a promotion at your job. You want to know what every boss is looking for? People who go the extra mile without being told to do it. People who will be faithful and show up, who get there early and sometimes stay late and aren't looking, watch this, and aren't looking, you're going to, you go. And then for some of us, we're trying to figure out, God, why have I not received a promotion? Because you don't have a promotable spirit about you. You got a stained spirit. But you want God to bless that. That's a bad look on him. But maybe if I would serve with the right spirits, show up to my job on time. Oh, come on, say it with me. On time. Come on, some of y'all that got real cold right now. On time. Because the spirit behind what I'm doing is that of a servant. This is the one thing that is not prevalent in our culture, which is why when people walk in this spirit and culture, it is a breath of fresh air in culture. Because what everybody is used to in culture is everybody only doing things for themselves. What can I get out of this? As opposed to what can I give to this? Y'all see the difference? How can I benefit from this as opposed to how can somebody else benefit from what I'm doing in this? And we've been trying to figure out, God, why haven't doors opened up? Because you don't have a servant spirit about you. But I want to let you know that you have the potential to be great. I want you to write this down. To be great like Jesus means to be a servant like Jesus, which means this. We need to recognize that we have, watch this, the opportunity to be great. You got the opportunity to be great. Here's what I mean by the opportunity to be great. You have the opportunity to be a servant wherever you are. On your job, you got an opportunity to be a servant. Some of us are in different places, right? And you might be in, you know, at your job and you see trash on the floor and you're like, man, somebody need to clean this up. Could it be that the Lord allowed you to see this so you can do something about it? I'm still in the text because here's what Paul encourage and ask the church, would y'all pray for us that God would open up an opportunity for us to serve others by sharing the gospel and the good news of Christ with them? Man, that's big boy Christianity right there. That's big girl faith right there. We'll be praying for opportunities to serve. Most of us are looking for opportunities to be served. Paul is saying, I'm looking for opportunities to serve. And here's what's crazy, y'all. Because some of us are like, Pastor, you don't even know the kind of life I got. People are like, I'm crazy. Yeah, I know. It's uncomfortable here in the situation that I'm in. When Paul says this, he's writing this letter from a prison. But yet he has a positive, godly outlook on his current situation. Y'all, while I'm in these chains, would you pray that God would open up an opportunity for me to serve others? That's being built different right there. Come on, because most of us who are in, if we're in chains in a Roman prison, we ain't think about Jesus. We ain't trying to share the gospel with nobody. Who's going to get me out of these chains? That's not Paul's mentality. You won't not one time find Paul as God, would you break me out of these chains? He says, no, would you break out the message of Christ so it's not chained even though I'm chained? Let the message flow free even if I'm chained down. So you best believe that Paul, as he's in chains and as he's in this prison and he's praying for opportunities, well, one of the things that would always happen was you would always have Roman guards who would come and watch and provide surveillance over Paul to make sure nothing happened and make sure he didn't get free. Well, who do you think Paul's preaching to now? Oh, y'all don't want me to go preach outside the prison? I'm going to preach to the prison. Come on, that's a word for some of us in here. Because some of y'all right now, you feel like you are in prison to some stuff. I'm here to let you know, turn your prison into a pulpit. Turn your prison, turn the uncomfortable place into a place of praise, into a place of service, into a place of being able to add value to somebody. Use where you are to serve others. Matter of fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you had this guy by the name of Joseph, and he found himself in prison unjustly, but he turned his prison into his ministry. His imprisonment, watch this, because of his faithfulness in his prison, it led to an advancement later on. Maybe some of the reason that God has allowed us to be in these certain spaces, it's because it's actually a pathway to promotion. But it's what we do where we are that determines us stepping into what God has for us next. Some of us are trying to get to the next level. But just like Super Mario Brothers, before, some of y'all don't know about that. Up, down, A, B, A, B, A, B. Or just like you're playing God of War on the PS, on the Xbox. In order to get to one level, you have to be faithful in the current level. You have to fulfill the mission where you are to step into what's next. Why did I say all that? Because you and I, every single day, have an opportunity to be great. Let me say it like this. Your limitation isn't an obstacle to serve. It's actually an invitation to serve. It's not an obstacle. It's actually an opportunity. And the enemy has convinced us that our present reality, that it's actually an obstacle to us being able to do what God's called us to do. But God wants us to actually see, no, it's actually an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve. And there's so much potential that each of us has right now to be great in life. And remember what I've said, to be great in life is not about your name being known. To be great in life is not about the riches that you have. To be great in life is not about the possessions that you have. To be great in life is about you being a servant in life. There are people around us who are lost and don't know Jesus. There are people in your family that are struggling right now that need some hope. There are needs in our community that are going unmet. There are others around us who are dealing with financial issues. And God has allowed us to be in the presence of so many different opportunities to be able to serve people. It's all around us. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. One day I was at home, y'all, and you ever had a moment where you kind of like sitting at your place, your apartment, your home, whatever the case may be, maybe you're in your car, and you just look around, and you're like, man, it's just a lot of mess in here. It's just junky. Come on, y'all not saying amen, but I know y'all, come on. Come on. Some of y'all hurry up and got out of the house because you didn't want to look at it no more. Food on the floor, come on, diapers on the floor. Come on, shoes in one room. You can't find one shoe because it's in one room. Other shoes in the car. Come on, parents, like you just look all over the place and you just feel overwhelmed because this is out of order and this is out of place and this is over here and this is over here. And one day I remember I had this moment where I just was like, I was like mad with God, even though he ain't had nothing to do with it. Mad with God. God, why you allow all this to be like this? And all these problems, I see all these problems that need to be fixed. And God corrected me one day. He says, I want you to stop looking at them as problems to fix and look at them as opportunities to serve. God, why I'm stepping on all these Legos in the house? I told him to put it away. How about you serve him and put it away for him? I'm not raising them to be entitled. They got to clean up their own mess. Spoiled little children. Pick up your own little Legos. No. God convicted me. I need you to set the example in how to serve. Because serving sometimes means you do for others what they should be doing for themselves, but they don't do for themselves. If you can't say amen, say ouch. That's serving. By all means, I'm not saying that we enable people. But what I am calling us and helping us to see is that God has called us to serve people. Want me to tell y'all something that I do sometimes as a pastor? Y'all going to be like, oh my gosh, he really does this. There's some times where I will see some trash on the floor in our building. And I will intentionally walk by just to see if somebody's going to do something about it. And let me tell you how y'all do sometimes. There's been times where I have come back to that same spot and that same little piece of paper is on the floor. I said, oh, ain't this something? And then I sweep it up. I say all that to say that God puts us in these opportunities to be able to serve. To serve. On your job, there's opportunities to serve. Some of you have been trying to figure out, why does it feel like I'm the resident counselor on my job? Why does everybody come to me about their problems, their drama? I don't got time for your drama. I got my own drama to work through. Come on. Like, it's like people come in your office and just plop down and just like, you ain't got nothing to do. Blow up your phone all day like you ain't on the job, you know? I need to talk. Well, I'm working right now. I need to talk. You can look at it, watch this, you can look at it as an inconvenience or you can look at it as an invitation. God has placed you and I in these different moments and arenas to serve people. Can I help you understand something? Serving is not always convenient, y'all. Serving means that I go the extra mile. It means I sometimes do things that are not convenient. Sometimes it means I do things that are not pleasant. Not comfortable, but I do have opportunity, which leads to this next thing. And not only do I have an opportunity, if God has allowed me to have opportunities, that means he's also given me the ability to do something about it. This is the second point I'm going to give us, is the ability to serve. One of the things that I love about what you see here in Colossians chapter 4 is this constant theme in this chapter is the multitude and the variety of people that Paul mentions who serve in different ways. So in other words, you don't just have the opportunity to be great, but now God has also given you the ability to be great through serving. And I love these verses. If you look at these verses, I'm not going to read them all, but if you look at just a few verses, look at verse 7. He says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we don't know too much about this brother Tychicus. It's a weird name. But what we do know is he was a servant. For him to make Paul's credit list at the end of this book, he made some type of a great impact. And how did he do it? By serving. Then you jump down to verse 14. It says, Luke, the dearly loved physician. I love this because he highlights Luke's occupation. He was a physician, doctor by trade. But the same Luke also wrote what we know as the gospel according to Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Here's what this teaches us, that Luke is using his natural abilities and also supernatural spiritual gift abilities that God has given him to use them to advance the kingdom of God, to serve others. Then you jump down to verse 15, and it speaks of this woman by the name of Nympha. Watch what Paul says, Nympha and the church in her home. Homegirl had a house, has some money, has something. And here's what she does. She doesn't just take pictures and Instagram it, boost herself up. What does she do? She opens up her home so whatever church could meet in her home. She used her crib for the church. She used her resources for the advancement of the kingdom. Here's the principle, and there's so many others here. I don't have time to go through them. The principle here is that God has given every person abilities and resources in the form of natural talents and what the Bible also calls spiritual gifts to use for the advancement of the kingdom of God, to help bridge spiritual gaps, to help meet everyday needs that people have all around us. In other words, you are gifted. You got something that God has placed on the inside of you that he wants you to leverage to serve others. In the world, being great is about how much you can gain. But in the kingdom, being great is about how much can you give. It's about not what you can gain. It's about what you can give. And what the enemy has convinced some of you in here to believe online as well is that you are worth nothing, that you have no value, that you have no skill, that you're not talented, that you're not gifted. But the word of God actually has something different to say about it. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, Jeremiah is kind of recounting his whole call to the prophetic ministry that God had gave him in the Old Testament. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, and here's what God said. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. In other words, Jeremiah, before you were even made, before even your mama and your daddy came together in holy matrimony, I already had a purpose and a plan for your life. I already had gifts stored aside for you. I already had talents and abilities put aside for you. You were not an accident. You were not a mistake. You were created on purpose. You were created for a purpose. I got something in store for you. And I'm here to let you know, every single person in here, you got gifts and you got abilities and you got skills and you got talents. There is something that God has placed on the inside of you. There is something incredible that God has placed on the inside of you. Just because you have not identified it yet and that maybe have not tapped into it yet does not mean that you are worthless. No, because God does not make any junk. You have value. And the Bible says you and I have been created in his likeness and in his image. I don't care what culture tells you. I don't care what your family may have told you. I don't care what your friends have told you. I don't care what people on your job have told you. I'm here to let you know what God says. And what God says is that he has a purpose for your life. What God says is he has a plan for your life. What God says is that he has vision. What God says is he has a future. What God says is that there are gifts and there are abilities and there are skills and there are talents that he's placed on the inside of us. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And that's not even the full expanse of these different, what he calls spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts meaning that when you and I say yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God now dwells on the inside of us. And when he comes and dwells on the inside of us, he comes bearing gifts called spiritual gifts. Which means on the inside of you, you have something great to bring forth to this world, to bring forth transformation in this world. I almost thought about calling this message, there's greatness on the inside of you. Why? Because we've already established that Jesus is the great one. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Jesus is the great one, the great I am, and he now lives on the inside of us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, and he's given me gifts and abilities, that means greatness by default is on the inside of me. You are destined for greatness. You are destined to make a difference. And the way that happens is through service. You got gifts. And I'm looking at some of us in here today, and I'm already over my time. My God, I'm looking at some of us in here today, and I'm looking at some of you. You got gifts of administration. You got gifts to speak. You got gifts to teach. You got gifts in which God wants to bring forth healing. You got gifts to lead. You got gifts to be generous. You got so many different gifts in so many different ways. I'm here to let you know that your heart, your life, you are full of potential. There is something great that God wants to bring up out of you. And the way that comes up out of you is through serving. And that's why for some of you, the enemy has done everything he can to end your life, to distract your life, to discourage your life. Why? Not because you're cursed, but because you're gifted. You got something on the inside of you that the enemy recognizes. If it ever gets out of you, it's going to be a problem. And so that's why the enemy has thrown so much at you your way. That's why for some of you, he tried to kill you and end you when you were a young person. That's why for so many years, he tried to bring traumatic experiences your way to cause you to not be able to walk in the fullness of God. But what he didn't recognize is that though he was throwing a whole lot on you, what was inside of you and who was inside of you was greater than he who is in the world. Thank God that God has given us everything we need to do and to be who he's called us to be. The reason why the enemy has worked in overtime to snuff out your life is because he sees and recognizes the potential on your life. The reason why he's tried to get some of us to end our lives is because he even recognizes the value of your life. And what God is trying to help us understand today is that you have been given abilities to serve, to make a difference. And just as Paul is highlighting these many different people who had different abilities and resources, we too have the same. So can I ask you this question? What's in your heart and also what's in your hand? Because everybody has been given something. So when God asked Moses, y'all real special because they didn't get this in the first service. This is just straight Holy Spirit. It's not even in my notes. When God asked Moses, what's in your hand? Moses said, a staff. But what Moses didn't see was what God saw. Moses said, a staff, a tool to guide people. But what God was trying to help him to see is you got more than a staff to guide people. This is a tool to deliver people. I'm here to let you know that there are some things. Some of y'all are discounting and downplaying your abilities because you bought into the lie of what culture says of it. I'm here to let you know that there are some abilities that God has placed on the inside of you that if you begin to tap into the redemptive purpose and the redemptive calling of those things that God has placed on the inside of you, they will blow minds. They will help people get free. They will help people walk in the fullness that God has for them. They will help people to experience the love of Jesus Christ. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than just the talent that you have. There is something on the other side of that God wants to activate. There is things on the inside of you that God has placed. And you want to know what the key to activating them is? Serving. Serving. You have gifts to lead, to teach, to different spaces. You thought your job was just about getting a check? Your job is your mission field. You thought like the abilities that God gave you was just for you it's just a hobby? That's what you thought? Oh, I just do this for fun. God says, I didn't put that there for you just to have fun with. I put that there to help people get free of something. There's something great on the inside of you that God is wanting to activate, which now leads to this last thought, that we don't just have the opportunity to be great through serving, and we don't just have the ability to be great through serving, but now we have the responsibility to be great through serving. So watch what verse 17 says. He says this to Archippus that resonates with us. He tells Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. That word ministry, it literally means to serve. And the encouragement that Paul has given to Archippus that he's speaking to us is this recurring theme in this chapter about living out the purpose and the plan that God has on our lives to serve others. You and I have a responsibility to serve others. We don't just have ability, we have responsibility to serve others. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, just as each one has received a gift. If, in case you didn't know if you were gifted, I'm here to let you know you are. Each one has received a gift. Use it to serve others. Watch this. As good stewards of the very grace of God. Which means this. If I'm not using my gifts to serve others, I'm not being a good steward over the gift God has given me. And so he says this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. Why is this so important? Because God has given us abilities to be used for his glory and the good of other people. He has given us these gifts to glorify him and to edify others. He has given us these gifts to bring his name praise and to help meet the needs of people. Can I ask you a question? Because some of y'all have been trying to figure out, what is it I'm supposed to be doing in my life? Let me start with this. What are you passionate about doing? What's the thing that you think about doing while you're on the job that you actually get paid to do? Some of y'all be at the desk like this. Your mind is on something else. What is the thing that you think about constantly that you can't shake, that you can't let go, but yet it won't let go of you? What is the thing that you constantly find yourself coming back to? Because the gifts that God has given you are meant to be used wherever you are. So for some of you, this means that there are certain gifts that God has placed in you that he has called you to leverage for the well-being of others and for the glory of him. And here's what's crazy. You're going to benefit from it as well. Like, some of us have been trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing about this idea that I have for a business? Start it. But don't do it to make money. Do it to make a difference. Don't do it to earn a profit. Do it to make a difference. Don't do it to just meet a financial goal. Do it to make a practical need. Why? Because one of the things that you got to remember is when we talk about people working and all that, talking about providing a service to people. Your doctor provides a service to you. Your favorite fast food restaurant provides a service to you. But as the kingdom people of God, we're called to bring a service to this world to help people know Jesus and to help people know his love and to help people know his grace and to help people know his forgiveness and to help people know his mercy. And there's many people in here, not just in here, but in our world online, there are many people who are rich in profit but poor in purpose. Which means you can make a whole lot of money and still not be fulfilled. My mentor, Darius Daniel, says it like this, that the highest form of compensation isn't finances, it's fulfillment. It's not about how much money I can make, it's about the difference that I can make. But God is so good that oftentimes when we are walking in our redemptive calling and being who he's called us to be, when we're making a difference, the finances will flow. I'm going to say it again because some of y'all didn't get that. When you are where God wants you to be, when you are in his will, provision always follows. Always. Always. I'm a living witness. When you begin to walk in your redemptive calling and you're doing the things that he's called you to do and you're serving people, God will always make sure that you have what you need. Why? Because he always supplies seed for the sower. And sowing is an act of serving. As I'm sowing into people, God will make sure that I have enough seed to continue to do that. As I'm sowing my gifts to the betterment of people, God will always make sure that I have more than enough. I'm here to help some of us walk in the calling that God has for us. Because for so long, some of us have been just sitting on our gifts and you've been sitting on your abilities and you've been sitting on your calling. But I'm here to let you know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You got something on the inside of you that this world needs. You got something on the inside of you that through your service, you're going to help change lives and you're going to help set young people free of addictions and of bondage. And you're going to help families get restored and get recovery. You're going to help people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is something on the inside of you that God needs to come out of you so that this world can experience transformation. Because God has created us on purpose and for a purpose, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Because the key to tapping into the greatness is through serving and meeting the needs of others. And I want to say this, I'm so grateful that we got so many in our church who serve. We got so many phenomenal people who serve on different teams and who serve in different ways in the church and who are using their gifts and their abilities to serve in the church and to serve through the church, but are also using those gifts and abilities to even serve in the community, even outside of the church. And for some of us, God is, he's not calling you out today. He is calling you up because he says, for too long, you've been sitting on the gifts that I've placed on the inside of you. And what you don't recognize is that there's other people that need what I've already given you. There's other people who need the speaking gift that I've given you. There's other people who need the teaching gift that I've given you. There's other people who need the healing gift that I've given you. There's other people on the other side of your service. God has called and gifted you and I to serve. And the reason why is because not only is it the path to greatness, but it is a picture of the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just talk about greatness through serving, he models it. And right before he would go to be crucified, the Bible says that he, in John 13, that he knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. And I love this. So the Bible says, so he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer clothing, and he took a towel, and he tied it around himself. And next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Come on, I need you to go back 2,000 years with me. These feet of these disciples that were walking unpaved roads in the streets of Jerusalem, dirt roads, covered in animal excrement, he's washing the nasty, stinking, cornfield, come on, callous, bunion, dried feet of the disciples. And he dries them with the towel tied around him. Jesus takes off his outer clothing, and he picks up a towel, and he begins to wash and scrub the feet of his disciples. And I love the fact that our Lord Jesus sets the example for us, because what I've realized through my years of life and even in leadership and even in ministry, many people want titles, but nobody wants to pick up towels. And Jesus is looking for people who are not interested in grabbing a title. He's looking for people who are more concerned with grabbing a towel. Can you pick up a towel and serve somebody? Can you pick up a towel and wash some feet? Can you pick up a towel and help somebody?
We live in a culture and time where we want people to serve us as opposed to being a people who serve others. We live in a culture and time that says we want people to wait on us as opposed to us being a people who wait on others. But this is the nature of a servant. And Jesus, I love this, y'all, because what happens in John 13 wasn't the climax of everything he came to do in terms of serving. Because just as Jesus picked up a towel to clean the feet of the disciples, later on, the Bible says that he would pick up a bloody cross to carry our sins upon himself and to cleanse humanity of our sins. Thank God that Jesus is more concerned with picking up towels and picking up crosses to cleanse me from my sin. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's grateful that Jesus put down the title and he picked up the towel? He took on the very nature of a servant and he began to serve us and he cleansed us and he forgave us and he made us alive and he gave us new life. Why? Because he is the greatest of all time. He is the GOAT. He is the servant. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he's come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life being served. I want to spend the rest of my life using my gifts to serve other people. I want to use my abilities to make a difference in the community. I want to use my abilities to bridge racial gaps and to bring generational gaps and to bridge financial gaps. Why? Because God has called us to serve. Well, let me say it like this. He's called us to greatness. You've been called to greatness. So let me help you. It is time for you to stop living beneath your calling. I'm calling you up today to use these gifts and these abilities that God has given you to make a difference. So for some of you, here's your homework assignment for some of us today. You need to go home right now, and you need to begin to ask God, God, would you show me how you want to use my life to serve other people? What do I need to be doing in the church? What do I need to be doing through the church? What do I need to be doing in my classroom? What do I need to be doing in my neighborhood? What do I need to be doing in my community? How can I pick up a towel while everybody else is trying to grab a title, CEO, and be the boss, and be the president, and be the vice president? God is saying, I'm looking for some people who don't want titles but want towels. Because those who want to be first will be last. But those who aim to be last and serve will be first. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. Because I believe that today is an activation Sunday for some of us. There are some things right now that you've been sitting on for so long. Because of fear. Because of what people might say about you. Because of people's opinions of you. But I'm here to let you know, it's not about you. It's not even about them. It's about him. It's about following in his footsteps and being a servant. And I brought this towel up right here because this was a towel that one of my mentors actually gave me, pastor mentor, after he washed my feet. And this serves as a reminder of what I'm called to do with my life. That just as Jesus has cleansed us and washed us and served us, just as my pastor, one of my pastors served and washed my feet, that I'm supposed to do the same now for others. I'm here to let you know, family, that you are called to serve. And here's what's cool about it. It's a call to greatness. So while everybody else is running away from the problem, you run to the problem. While everybody else is complaining about what's going on, no, you begin to change the culture and the temperature of what's going on. This is why Paul says, make sure your conversations are full of grace and seasoned with salt. Some of us, that means that we need to begin to change the context and the culture and the temperature of the conversations and the environment that we find ourselves in. That means that our communication and our words need to be filled with tact. Our words need to be filled with grace. We need to be very sensitive to how we speak and to be how we move and how we serve people. Why? Because it's all about people coming to know Jesus. That's what it's about. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe that many of you in here, there is something on the inside of you that God has placed. And as this is the year of abundance, it is time now for you to begin to walk in the abundant calling that he has on your life. To serve. I'm talking to some of you who are married couples in here. There is something that he's called the both of you all to do together. To serve. I'm talking to young people in here, even at a young age, as a teenager, there is something that God has given you to serve. When Mary and Joseph gave birth to Jesus, she was only a teenager. Do not believe the lie of the enemy that you got to wait to a certain age to begin to serve and make a difference for the kingdom. No, if you got breath in your body, you can make a difference. There is something that God has placed on the inside of you. There's a job that he wants you to begin to leverage so that way others can begin to know him. He wants you to use the gifts on your job in a way that's excellent, that it brings glory to him and meets the needs of other people. There's something that God has for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be servants. Help us to walk in greatness, not according to culture, but according to scripture. That the path to greatness is not about getting more. The path to greatness is about serving more. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the perfect example of what it means to be great, because you are the great I am. We thank you that in you is all greatness. We thank you that in you we have an example of what it means to be great, which is to serve. So, Lord, today we commit ourselves to using our gifts, to using our skills, to using our abilities, to using our resources, to using our time, to using our talents, to using our treasures, to serve so that others may know you, so that others may have their needs met. We commit to being servants. Just like you. In your name we pray, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today. And I want to let you know that before you begin to serve others, you got to first receive the service that Jesus has provided for you. That on the cross, he died for your sins, past, present, and future. But through his resurrection, raising back to life on the third day, it means that now in Christ, we can have new life. It means that no longer do you have to be defined by what you did, but now you can be defined by what he did. It means that no matter what people called you back then, you are now a new creature. The old is past and the new has come. And for some of you, you're here today and you've come to church, but you've never come to Christ. You've never said yes to him. But today is the day of new beginnings. Today is the day where you say yes to Jesus. Today is the day where you surrender to Christ. If you're here while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want to give my life to Christ. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life. I confess you as Lord. I receive you as Savior. I receive your love. And I receive your life. In your name I pray. And every person that said amen. Come on, church family. Come